for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, October 13th, 1978, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, with Brother Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, teaching on the tabernacle. This is tape 3 of 6 tapes.
Praise the Lord. I minister to a group up in British Columbia, and you'll never see a tie in the group. They're all ranchers. They come in wool shirts, you know how ranchers dress, and let's see, put it right over here. And then, all right, sit on the chair. Still got our bread left from last night. We get hungry, I can stop and eat, huh? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's see, what happened to the eraser in advance? Oh, and the absent-minded. Praise the Lord. I want to say a hearty amen to everything that Glenn said. And I don't believe that we see half of it.
The more I see, we don't see.
I'd like to show you something tonight, you know, here just for free. Remember, we've been showing you how the sacred building is the body of Christ Church. This is the company of Spirit-filled people. The first gate brings us into salvation. The second gate brings us into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Paul tells us that by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. And this word body or soma is equivalent to ecclesia or church, and to naos or to temple. Always refers to the building, never to the court. Always refers to the building. And the lampstand is found, it's the symbol of the holy place. See, the lampstand, we're not going to have time to talk to you about the lampstand. I really should, because it is the symbol of the whole holy place. For example, Israel uses the lampstand as a symbol of the nation. Wherever you see Jewish people, Hebrew people, they always have the lampstand around on something. In their art, in their architecture, their literature, their art, everything, you'll see the lampstand. It's the symbol of the corporate body. All right?
I saw something this morning that you're talking about Jesus holding the 7 stars.
Yes.
Well, and there's the lampstand, Jesus with the 7 lights.
Yes. Let's see. The 7, in terms of the Spirit-filled life, the lamps represent also the gifts of the Spirit. And this makes the light of the world, and so on. He says not to put your light under a bushel. You can get a little sermon out of that. There's 3 things there where he tells us not to put the light. So this is the symbol of the church. And then over in Revelation 2 and 3, we find that each congregation there is represented by a lampstand. Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Each one of those congregations is represented before the Lord as a lampstand. This group here is before the Lord a lampstand. But notice something. He says to Pergamos, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. It's a terrifying thing. Where is the throne of Satan? At the present time, it is in the midst of the Spirit-filled people. Our great concern is not to fight against Satan over in Russia or in Rome or Pekin or anywhere else. Satan has established his throne in the midst of the congregation, the Spirit-filled congregation. And then he addresses Thyatira, and the main member in the church at Thyatira is Jezebel. She set up headquarters. Jezebel has set up headquarters in the midst of the Spirit-filled churches. I could scare you to death tonight if I wanted to, but I want to keep you alive for a while. I want to say some things before I scare you to death. But I'll give you this much more, and then we'll kind of leave the subject. And I'll erase this just so I have a little room here. What is Ephesus, anyway? Does anybody know what Ephesus is? What is Ephesus? This isn't a loaded question. What is Ephesus? Huh? Somebody volunteer. What is Ephesus? What is Smyrna? Huh? No, they're not churches. They're cities. Thyatira is a city. Philadelphia is a city. Yet we name our congregations after Philadelphia sometimes. And these cities are satanic strongholds. These are the names of satanic strongholds. And Satan has seven great strongholds before the veil. I don't have time to go into all of this. He has seven great strongholds that we're going to have to overcome in going through the veil. But God has spirit-filled congregations in these strongholds. Yeah. But in the midst of the spirit-filled churches, he has overcomers. And this morning we told you that when the Lord comes, he's coming into the midst of a lampstand, but they're not even going to know it. Only the overcomers in the spirit-filled churches are going to be ready for the appearing of the Lord. They're going to overcome these seven strongholds of Satan, and this will make them overcomers so that they can go through, because God is going to have nobody in the Holy of Holies except overcomers. All right, now, this is something for you to work on. It's terrifying. We're fighting right now Satan's throne in the midst of the spirit-filled congregations. Right now. His throne is right in the holy place. Remember Ezekiel saw a hole in the wall? God let him look in. God made a hole in the wall. What did he see? He saw the people worshiping creeping things and all kinds of things in the holy place. That's the picture of where we are right now. And one account that I have of this, and I haven't checked this out, said that this actually involves also the Holy of Holies in the temple there that Ezekiel saw. And I think it was there that they were worshiping Tammuz. I haven't checked this out. The sun god. Okay. Okay. It's all in here. See, we're so worried about the Battle of Armageddon. The other day somebody asked me about the Battle of Armageddon. I said, look, these visible battles that are going to be fought are only outward expressions of the battles now that are being fought in the spirit. While I'm on the subject, every once in a while somebody says to me, you been to the Holy Land? I said, yeah. You ever been to Jerusalem? Yeah, I was in Jerusalem last night. You were? What do you mean? See? You know, I have no concern. I mean, I have no interest about the unholy land that everybody's spending money to go and see. I call it the unholy land. Yeah. This is the holy land. Thy will be done in earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. We are that mountain of the Lord. We're a part of the new Jerusalem. See? And I wouldn't go over there. I'd rather go to Hawaii or somewhere. I wouldn't go over there unless the Lord directly led me to go for a purpose. I'd go then. Otherwise, I'd rather go to Brisbane or somewhere, you know. Go see the Great Coral Reef or something, you know. But this is the Holy Land. This is Jerusalem. See? Don't spend your money going over there. These people spend hundreds of millions of dollars a year throwing it away to go around and look at places that have been cursed. That's right. How much better if they would take that money and maybe help a missionary and some native workers. They tell me that down in South America in different places, maybe $100 will put up a little church for a group of people that's too poor to build one. You know, things like that. How much better if we would spend our money that way? Praise the Lord. I usually, if I say this, say it first, because almost invariably there has been somebody in the congregation who just got back from the Holy Land. And so I say it, I get ahead of them, you see. Okay. Now, just keep in mind then that there's going to be a great work of cleansing, and God's going to take a people up into the Holy of Holies and then bring them back to cleanse the rest of the body. They're going to destroy the strongholds of Satan, and this is the same as the seven strong nations that they had to overcome, you remember, in going into Canaan. It's the same thing, another way of putting it. And they're going to destroy these, and they're going to go up and be overcomers, and they're going to go up as priests, and they're going to come out as king priests unto God. They're going up on the left side of the throne, and they're coming out on the right side of the throne. And then they're coming back to the body of the body of Christ Church. This is the head of the body, and this is the body of the body. And then they come back, and they're going to cleanse the rest of the church. And this is what you read about in Revelation 2 and 3. This is what Revelation 2 and 3 means. And these seven stars, God has a handful of people. Just a handful. Just a remnant. But it's like the corn on the top of the mountain. He's going to plant them here, and they're going to seed the rest of the mountain. But it's a handful of people, and he apprehends them in Revelation 1. He apprehends them. And right now, I believe the hand of the Lord is reaching down to apprehend this handful of people that want God to have his full way. Praise the Lord.
You know, as Israel did not conquer the seven nations, this time they'll be conquered.
Praise the Lord. Don't scare us to pieces here. You know, I tell people in this warfare that's coming up that God is going to let us fight against the Philistines and against the Amalekites and against the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and what else is it? The Jebusites. We're going to fight against a whole bunch of them because nobody's ever defeated them.
Never been conquered.
Never been conquered. And so, in the end times, this company of people that's going to head his army up here, they're going to come against all of the enemies of the past. So cheer up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you know that's in the Bible? Glenn says, we're going to conquer them. Maybe after a while I'll teach you another song so to get this into our hearts. Let's see if I got that here. But we read over in the 149th Psalm that we are the ones that are going to bind their kings with chains and put their nobles in fetters of iron. I'm sure I have that here somewhere. But we're the ones that are going to... Yeah, here it is. We'll learn that after a while. That's good. I want to be careful. I don't want to get into warfare now too much. All right, let's get back now to the golden altar of incense. And we'll put that back up here. All right, here's the golden altar of incense. And we'll make a larger picture of it here. My pictures are kind of crooked. All right, the golden altar of incense. And we'll give you some of the scriptures for that. We won't read them, but we'll give them to you so they'll be on the tape. We have Exodus, the 30th chapter, and verses 1 to 10, and then verses 34 to 38, and then Exodus 37, verses 25 to 29. And then I'm going to read two little verses for you from the Psalms, and I'm sure that this truth is not new to you. In Psalm 141:2, we read, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Now, this has nothing to do with the incense that is burned in some of the churches. This comes from paganism, this kind of burning. I say this because somebody asked me the question the other day. God has an incense. And the psalmist says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." And then Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, this golden altar, let me give you something just very quickly here, because I think it's important. In terms of restoration, what has happened? See, we're living in the days of restoration. How many of you know that? Probably everybody here knows that. We're living in the days when God is restoring. Martin Luther and the early reformers opened the first gate in the restoration. The devil had this gate closed. There was a big building project going on in Rome, and the papacy was enlarging and increasing the great church there called St. Peter's, the building, and he needed a lot of money. And so Tetzel was one of his men, and Tetzel was going through Europe with a box, with a hole in the top of the box, you know, like a birthday jar. And he told people, the moment your money makes a sound in the bottom of the box, your sins will be forgiven. He was granting indulgences. Now, we know that we come into this gate by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. We can't buy our way into the kingdom of God. But it was a good thing to make money on, you know. The people were ignorant. So Martin Luther came along, and God showed Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. Now, Martin Luther didn't get this, you know, originally. It started with Habakkuk. How many have ever heard of Habakkuk? They call him a minor prophet, but I say there's no such thing as a minor prophet.
Amen.
He was a major prophet. Just because he wrote a short epistle there is no sign he was a minor prophet. He was a major prophet. All God's prophets are major prophets. So anyway, Habakkuk received that revelation. And then then later on, Paul picked up the revelation and said the just shall live by faith. He got it from Habakkuk. So I like to say that Paul was the son of Habakkuk. And then later on, Martin Luther got it. And so then I like to say that Martin Luther is the grandson of Habakkuk. And then we all got it. So we're kind of the great-grandchildren of the prophet Habakkuk. You see how the truth came on down from generation to generation. So these men battled, and they got the gate open. Now, after a gate is opened, it is easy for people to come in. But the people that open a closed gate will suffer. These early reformers suffered. They were burned at the stake. They were slaughtered, killed in various ways. Martin Luther was persecuted. He was hunted from city to city. God gave him a friend in Melanchthon, and Melanchthon often comforted Martin Luther when Luther was going through his hard places. Now, when a gate is once opened, it's easy for people to come in through that gate. But whoever opens a gate suffers. Nowadays, people are getting saved by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. Billy Graham goes over to Korea, and he has an audience of 1,100,000 people. I've never been in one of his meetings, but I've watched some of them on television, and when the invitation is given, people will stream down to the altars by the hundreds. Easy to get saved. No problem. I appreciate Billy Graham. I thank God what God has done through Billy Graham. But he's not suffering. Others opened the gate and suffered. Others come along, and they don't necessarily suffer, and they have great success. But those that open the gate suffer. All right, at the turn of the century, and we're talking about restoration, God began to interest some people in another gate. He didn't put it just in those words, but they began to see something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they began to pray to God, and God filled a few people with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. This was the opening of the second gate. The second gate is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that this is the earnest of our inheritance. What you get in the holy place is a foretaste of what you're going to get in the Holy of Holies. So the baptism is that foretaste. Now, these first Pentecostal people suffered. I mentioned the fact that my wife's mother and father were among the very first Pentecostal people. They lived in Dallas for a time. I don't know much about the story, but these early Pentecostal people suffered. They got kicked out of their churches. I remember that I had a sister-in-law, and she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she belonged to a denominational church. And when she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, she was excommunicated from the church because she talked in tongues. But it was all right for her on Saturday night to meet with the young people down in the basement of the church and work the Ouija board. She used to entertain them Saturday night by working the Ouija board. That was okay. But to talk in tongues, can't have it here. All right, these early Pentecostal people suffered. And I'll let Glenn tell you about some of the sufferings. He knows people have suffered. Now, we came along on the tail end of that first outpouring. They came in on the beginning. Okay, so they can tell you more about this. And then God gave another revival in the holy place. The first revival opened the holy place in terms of restoration. In 46 and 48, we had another revival that is called the Charismatic Revival. The Latter Rain Revival. And in the Latter Rain Revival, God did some things in the holy place. Three things in particular. I'll just name them quickly. Number one, they brought back the truth of the body. Now, up to that time, we didn't use that expression very much, and nobody thought very much about the body of Christ, but they got a hold of it, and they emphasized the fact of the body. And now everybody talks about the body of Christ. That's what one thing that happened. Number two, in the 46-48 Revival, God restored personal prophecy. And really what we mean here is the gift of prophecy combined with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and so on. And this has been a great blessing in many places. In some places it's not been understood and it's been abused or misused. But nevertheless, God restored that. Another thing that happened in the 46-48 Revival was that a new kind of worship came. Now, in old Pentecost, we used to just praise the Lord, you know. we'd all stand up and lift our hands and praise the Lord. But in the 46th revival, a new kind of worship came, where we all blended our voices together in kind of a singing or a chanting. You know what I mean, because you have it here. And they tell me no matter where you go in the world, where there are spirit-filled people, you hear that same sound. Yes, that is the voice of many waters. The certain sound. Now, in the revival, you see, God began to bring the people up to the golden altar, the worship that is in spirit and in truth, because this is a progression, and he's getting ready to bring a people through the veil into the holiest of all. But this is the preparation to go into the veil, just as the labor is the preparation to go into the holy place. Then we had another revival called the Charismatic Revival. The Charismatic Revival did a lot of good and it did a lot of harm. For one thing, under the influence or so on of the Charismatic Revival, the standards of holiness have come down. We see this everywhere. But one thing the Charismatic Revival did, it gave the holy place a population explosion. You've heard about population explosion. All right? Millions of people began to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, that's the one great contribution of the Charismatic Revival. In the beginning, we were taught to come out of the churches. But in the Charismatic Revival, you're taught to stay in your church as long as you can, anyhow. And I have just a lot of things to say about this because this is some of the workings of Satan. So the Charismatic Revival brought a population explosion. And now it's kind of getting crowded in the holy place. There used to be a time we had lots of room. If you had one little mission in a town, that was pretty good. And now the Assembly of God is split and there's 6 Assembly of God churches. And the Four Square is split and there's 10 Four Square churches in a town. And there's the Pentecostal Church of God and all kinds of Pentecostal organizations, plus all the charismatic groups in every church. So, in every town, there's a lot of Pentecostal people now. Full gospel people in all different levels and so on. Mm-hmm. So, now, God is getting ready to open the third gate. And these that open the third gate, likewise, are going to suffer. This morning, we began talking to you about the coming of Jesus, and we'll go on with that tomorrow morning, if Jesus doesn't come before then. We'll go on talking about that. And we showed you that those that are coming, that will be ready, the first fruit company that will be ready, are going to be under pressure. They are in tribulation. They're under pressure. Every one of you that is moving toward the appearing of the Lord and coming through the veil, you're under pressure, unusually so. You could escape it if you wanted to back up and come down to a lower level of things. And so these who open the veil, likewise, are going to suffer. I just want to tell you that. And Jesus, in talking about this, said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? See, he's talking about the inner veil here because he's answering the question, who's going to sit on the left side of the throne and on the right side of the throne? Matthew 20:20, following. He's talking about this, and to go through the veil, you have your own personal Gethsemane, and you have your own personal Calvary. You're going to go through that. There's going to be suffering. All right. So, this is the progression. All right, now here we are at the golden altar of incense. Now, Jesus was talking with the woman, and he said to the woman, she wanted to know where to worship. Maybe we better kind of read some of this here. He says, the hour cometh, John 4:23-24, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now he's talking about the temple, because in the temple, this is the place of worship. The burning of incense is the place of our devotions unto God. It's the place of worship. So he says then that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's where we are at the present time. Only some of the people have moved around from the east side of the golden altar to the west side of the golden altar. And they're between the golden altar and the veil. And they're pushing to go through the veil. But this is the place where we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now notice something in this verse here. It doesn't say that the Father is seeking for workers. To hear most preachers nowadays, you would think that God was hard put to it to get somebody to work for him, to get a job done. He's not looking for workers. I always tell pastors when I get to this point, not to get worried. I'll come out all right here in the end, if they'll just stay with me, you know. I'll come out all right on this. Because most pastors, you know, like people that work. All right, so Jesus said the Father was looking for worshipers. In other words, he's looking for people to come up to the golden altar. Here's where you worship. Last night we talked about the table of showbread. Here's where you get the revelation of Jesus and the breaking of bread. Over in the lampstand, here's the ministry of oil, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and all these things are in the lampstand. Out here, we are cleansed. But up here, we worship. All right, now how do we worship God in spirit and in truth? I think that we can understand this by looking at the composition of the incense. And the incense consisted of four things. First of all, number one was stacte. Stacte. Now, stacte was a part of this incense, and it came from a tree that grew in the mountains of Gilead, and it flowed from that tree without piercing the tree. Now, to illustrate this, I sometimes tell about the Monterey Peninsula where I grew up. We have a pine forest there. And we kids on Saturdays would like to go up in the woods. We always called it the woods. And so as we would go through the woods, we would see the pine trees, and there'd be these drippings of pitch from the barn. Beautiful yellow pitch. So we'd take our fingers, you know, and we'd get that pitch off, and we'd make a ball out of it, and we'd see some more pitch, and we'd go along, and by the time the day was over with, we had quite a ball of pitch. The only thing was, the pitch wasn't all in the ball. It was in our hair and on our arms and maybe on our clothes. And when we got home, we were sometimes kind of a mess. And then our parents had something that was called a kerosene can. Now, you younger people don't know anything about that. But every home back in those days always had a can of kerosene. No, we didn't call it kerosene. We called it coal oil. Coal oil. Good. Coal oil. I have to kind of explain these things because in some of the congregations I go to, about 90% of the people there are young people. And then on the spout was a potato. You know, you always stuck a potato on so the coal oil wouldn't slop out. And when I was up in Idaho, I said, well, it must have been a good Idaho potato. And that pleased them, you know, because they're quite proud of their potatoes. And so then we'd get cleaned up. Well, you see what we're trying to say here is that this pitch just came out of the tree without piercing it. It just dripped down. Now, true worship flows spontaneously. True worship flows spontaneously. I used to have a friend, and he would say, everybody happy, say amen. Everybody says amen, you know, oh, very obedient. Now, if you're really happy, shout hallelujah. Well, you see, this is worship that doesn't flow. Somebody is invoking it. True worship flows spontaneously. It flows. Praise the Lord. I minister among some churches that it's a very loose fellowship. It's called the Revival Fellowship over on the coast, west coast. Somebody said, which coast do you mean? I forget, I'm way over here. And I have no criticism of what they're doing, except that I see a little bit of danger. When they come together, they all do the same thing at the same time. For example, if the leader claps, then they all clap. If the leader goes like this, then they all dance. Now, this is an improvement over the old way that we had in old Pentecost when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, there was a lot of confusion in those old Pentecostal meetings. One person would shriek and somebody else would fall over and somebody else would sing and somebody else would swing from a chandelier. Maybe I'm exaggerating here a little bit. But back in those old Pentecostal meetings, you know, we didn't have this idea of blending ourselves together. So I appreciate the fact that many congregations have found that there is a blessing in blending ourselves together. I appreciate this, and I believe that when we come together, this is in order. Yet I see a danger here. I see a danger that perhaps we're going to just order everything, and nobody can do anything unless the leader indicates it. See, once in a while I get happy. And I was in a church in Sacramento, and I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I got happy, and I started dancing. And my feet just started going, you know. But the leader, you know, he hadn't indicated that we were to dance. And so here I was dancing. All of a sudden, the thought came to me, oh, goodness, what have I done now? The leader didn't indicate we were all set to dance, and here I am going off here by myself, you know. And the leader, though, was very gracious, and so he indicated they should all join me in dancing. So when I opened my eyes, everybody was dancing, see. Now, what I'm trying to say, there is a balance in here. And I think that when we worship, we all ought to worship. I remember one time I pastored a church, and when we all worshiped, we had a man there that would get his Bible out and start reading it. And then about the time I would start to preach, he'd decide he was going to pray. You know, he was always different. Now, see, I'm trying to keep a balance here. But worship is spontaneous, and I think that we ought to have a place in our service so spontaneous worship breaks out from somebody back here or back there. It's not going to upset us. Now, when you belong to the temple, you'll find that the Holy Ghost who conducts the temple services may indicate almost any time or in any place that there's going to be a temple service to you. Let's say that you've gotten up in the morning and the sink, did you get your dishes all washed tonight? You did? Oh. I wash my dishes when I'm home once a day. You know, I heard the government say that we were supposed to save energy, so I save energy and I just wash mine once a day, usually in the morning. All right, so here you are in the morning and you're washing the dishes and you're scrubbing real hard because the pancake's stuck. And you're working away, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost says, come on now, we're going to have a temple service. And something leaps up on the inside of you, and your hands go up in the air, and the soap suds run down your sleeves and down into your dress. And, oh, praise you, Jesus, you're so wonderful, you're so wonderful. I just love you, Jesus, and pretty soon you're talking in tongues and prophesying. See, it's spontaneous. That's doctrine. That's spontaneous. Or let's say that you're the man and you're under the car on one of those little things you lie on. What do they call those things? Huh? Huh? Creeper? All right, you're on a creeper under the car and you're working away there with some nuts and bolts. I'm no mechanic, so don't expect too much of me here. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost says, come on now, we're going to have a temple service. And your hands go up, and your head goes up, and you crack your head on the muffler, you know. And you think, boy, I got to get out from under here if the Holy Ghost is going to have a temple service. And so you push yourself out on the creeper, and you get out, and you're going up and down the garage there, out on the sidewalk, wherever you are. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. And you'll be praising the Lord, and you might even get into intercession or something. You see, worship, true worship, is spontaneous. And it can happen anytime the Holy Ghost wants to call for a temple service. Remember, we used to have meetings sometimes in Zion, and we would break out in worship even before the meeting started. The Holy Ghost got ahead of us. We were the synagogue, but the Holy Ghost said this has got to be a temple, and so he got ahead of us before we could start our synagogue service. All right. So keep this in mind, true worship is spontaneous. That's facty. God is looking for those that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, the next ingredient was anika. So we'll put that up here. Have you folks heard this before?
That's good.
All right, anika. Now, anika came from a perfume crab that was found in the depths of the Red Sea. From this perfume crab, they got an ingredient that was put into the incense. Now, when I talk, I don't think I've told you this yet here, but when I talk, sometimes I talk, you know, I try to be quite scriptural, and then sometimes I say things, and I call them Ellen Wood's whimsy. And I always want you to understand, when I'm talking from the scriptures and when I'm talking Ellen Wood's whimsy, if you're making notes now, put EW there. EW always means Ellen Wood's whimsy. See, this is Ellen Wood's whimsy. Okay. So the children of Israel, you see, are coming up out of Egypt, and they parted the Red Sea. Children of Israel now are going down the Red Sea. It's like going through the aquarium. Over at SeaWorld. Here they are going along, you know, and here's big sharks up here, and octopi, and funny-looking fish, you know, some with big bulging eyes, and some that slither around, and all kinds of beautiful shellfish on the bottom, you know. One little guy, he can't resist, and he just reaches right in, and he gets one of these little fish, or shellfish, crabs, and he puts it in his pocket. And he goes along, and he gets another, and he puts it in his pocket, and one of his friends over here likes those, and he puts them in his pocket. You see, the glass in this aquarium, you can reach through that glass. You try this over at SeaWorld, you know, or somewhere. Do you have aquariums out here? You know, the glass stops you. You can't put your hand through it. But, EW now. But in this aquarium, you could put your hand right in. And so I say that perhaps when they got on the other side, this is where they got their onica. Some of these guys had stuffed their pockets full of this perfume crab that was needed for the onica. Now, that's just a nice idea, but at any rate, they had onica on the other side. All right, now what does this tell me about worship? True worship comes from the depth. From the depth. How many of you know that your spirit is in the abdomen region? Did you know that? The seat of your spirit is in the abdomen. The seat of your soul is in the breast. I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost that something just broke loose way down here. I've never had it that way since, I don't think. Just that much. And for about 40 minutes, I spoke in tongues under great unction. When it was over with, I said to the Lord, what was this, Lord? I knew it was a baptism, but I always ask the Lord what things are. And sometimes I get a different slant on things. And he said to me, that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. And in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit touches your spirit. And from the region of the belly or the abdomen, that river of worship and of praise comes forth. And so this is one of the ingredients of worship that is in spirit and in truth. It doesn't come from the region of the lower dentures or from the Adam's apple. All you guys got Adam's apple? Didn't come from there. But true worship comes from the depth of our being. That's one of the ingredients of true worship. All right, the third ingredient in true worship was galbanum. Galbanum came from a shrub that grew up in the highlands of Syria. And in order to get the galbanum, that shrub was crushed. Crushed. And out of the crushing came a juice. And from this juice, the galbanum was made. What does this tell me? This tells me that worship that is in spirit and in truth must come from a broken and a contrite spirit. In true worship, there's always a brokenness before God. Now, God wants to bring us onto very intimate terms with Himself. He does. And yet, even in that intimacy, there must also be a reverence. And we must always sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In other words, we must know that we are man and He is God. I hear people calling God Daddy, and I shudder. There was one singing group going around, and they were referring to Jesus Christ as JC. People talk about the man upstairs. These expressions betray the fact that these individuals don't have really a broken and a contrite spirit before God. And if you have a true revelation of God, even though you may at times speak unto Him in terms of endearment and so on, yet you also stand in awe and wonder before Him. And there'll be those times when you prostrate yourself before the Lord. And this is how they worship in the Holy of Holies. They prostrate the whole being before God. So true worship that is in spirit and in truth has in it the ingredient of reverence and brokenness and contriteness before the Lord. It is here that many times we dance before the Lord, and we exult before the Lord, and we shout. And yet, down on the inside of us, even though while we are exulting before the Lord, and we may be loud and noisy and raucous and everything else, yet even at that same time, there is a reverence and a brokenness before Him. All right, now there's one more substance, then we're going to have a little recess. You know what recess is? We should have a bell here, and then we go bong. All right. There was one more ingredient in the incense, and that was frankincense. Frankincense. Now, frankincense was a pure white gum, and in the Word of God is always symbolic of Jesus Christ. Now, if all that we had was Sakti and Anika and Galbanum, still God wouldn't be able to receive our worship. It would come up, it wouldn't smell good before him. He'd have to reject it. Because you remember three times God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All right, let's see how this works out. Let's say that I don't have a very good voice, which I don't. I've always envied whispering tenors. When I was in Bible school, we had a whispering tenor. And I used to envy him so much. I wished I could sing like he did. He'd get the hold of the mic, you know. So we don't have a very good voice. Kind of cracked. And so we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to keep quiet in the worship service. God doesn't want to hear my voice. God says, forget it. He says, you do the best you can, and I'll put the presence of my Son Jesus, I'll put the frankincense, I'll mix it in, so that when it comes up, it's going to smell with a beautiful fragrance. Let's say that you can't talk very good English. The average person, I think, has a working vocabulary of about 800 words, but you've got a vocabulary of about 300 words. And so you say, well, I'm not going to worship because I can't express myself like Glenn does or somebody else here, you know. I'm going to let them do the worship. Forget it. God says, just bring the word you have. And if you don't express yourself quite right or inadequately, he says, I'll mix Jesus into that worship. I'll put the frankincense in. And when it comes up, it's going to be a beautiful fragrance in my nostrils. Sometimes I'm tired. You know, when we're rested in the morning, we do things like a house of fire. Sometimes we're tired. We've been harassed during the day. And yet we want to come and burn incense before the Lord a little bit, and somehow we just can't get it going. I always tell people we're human. Some people are trying to get into Godship. Before you get into Godship, you have to fulfill humanity. Sometimes I'm tired, or maybe I'm sick. You ever been so sick that you couldn't pray? Anybody here ever been so sick you couldn't pray? When I get real sick, you know what I do? I like to get in a corner somewhere, you know, in bed, and I don't want anybody to talk to me. I want them to leave me alone. I just want to enjoy my sickness or something. Now, I know there's another side to this, and we should battle things, too. Don't misunderstand me here, but, you know, sometimes you feel like that. I always like somebody in the next room, but I don't want them fussing over me. And so sometimes maybe we're sick or we're tired, and it's hard to worship God like we feel he should be worshipped. We don't have too much Anika and Galbanum and Sakti. God says, that's all right. Just take the little bit you've got. And he says, I'll rise up to the occasion. I'll bring in a great big armload of the frankincense and stir it in. So your little feeble worship is going to come up before me. And it's going to be a perfected thing. Do you understand? Oh, hallelujah. Thank God that he's made every provision for us in our frailty. Praise the Lord. This can work out so many ways in the assembly. I've been in an assembly, and maybe there'd be one person in there. When everybody was worshiping in C, she'd be worshiping in E sharp. You ever seen that? Sometimes I've seen choirs in churches, you know, and it's an old-time church, an old church, and there's a lot of young people in it and middle-aged people in it, and there's one woman in there has sung with a choir for 45 years. And she didn't realize her voice had kind of changed a little bit by the time she got to be 65, and she sings lustily away, you know, always off-key. Nobody knows what to do about it. They don't want to hurt her. Well, thank God. It doesn't upset God. He puts Jesus into that choir singing. And when it comes up, everybody's in key. Jesus perfects it. Praise the Lord. So this doesn't bother me anymore. One time I was in a church over in Oregon, and there was a family there that was going to go to Mexico. They were going on missionary work. And the man had three young sons, and each one of the sons had an instrument, and he asked if his sons could play in the meeting. The meeting was kind of a farewell meeting for him, and so the pastor said, sure. And so these boys played their instruments, And I want to tell you, it sounded horrible. You can imagine God putting his fingers in his ears. It sounded awful. But you know, I got to thinking about it. And I thought, they're doing the best they can. They love Jesus. And so God probably came with a great big truckload of frankincense and dumped it in. Mixed it in real good. And by the time it got up to the throne of God, it was a beautiful fragrance. See? God's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I told the boys, you know, they did pretty good and so on. But I said, it won't hurt you to practice some more. See, that doesn't hurt either. But this is the purpose of the frankincense. And so God has some people that are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. All right. Recess. Everybody stand up. Jump up and down a little bit. Get a drink of water. Take a deep breath. Swing your arms around. Come back in about 4 minutes. The sakti? The sakti is obtained from a tree in the mountains of Gilead and flows without piercing. That's the name of the tree, sakti.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you can copy this if you want. Praise the Lord. Somebody want to get me some water? I think I drank this up. Thanks. Okay. Just a little bit more. Oh, did I have some water here? Oh, okay. You know, I never heard myself on tape. Present? I mean to hear a whole tape through. I've got tapes. People have given me tapes, and I've never even listened to myself. I'm scared. Am I on tape now? Praise the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Acts 13. Now, we want to show you how this is pertinent to us today, Acts 13. All right, we'll read the first two verses here. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now notice in the second verse there that they ministered unto the Lord. This is burning incense. When you minister unto the Lord, you're burning incense in the temple. Y'all understand that? Literally, you're burning incense in the temple. I've been in meetings when nobody's ever ministered to the Lord. Here we were all in the holy place. We talked about him. We sang about him. We preached about him. But we ignored him. When the meeting was over, God went home and nobody had even shaken hands with him and said, hope you come back next time. Let's remember that ministering unto the Lord is the most important part of the service. He's the most important one there. And this is why at the beginning of the service, it is always well to minister to the Lord. You greet your host. Okay. Now, when God works, he works in impulses or waves. See, in terms of restoration, we had a Pentecostal wave to open the gate. Then we had another wave in the 46 and 48 revival. And then we had another wave in the charismatic move. And a wave will reach a peak, then begin to crest and break up. But before that wave collapses, God's already begun another wave underneath of it. Now, that's why I say we're already in the next move. When God begins a new thing, he uses eight people. And this morning, we saw those eight sons, S-U-N-S. Eight, of course, here is a typical number. But he begins with eight people. All right, so the Pentecostal thing now, the thing that came on the day of Pentecost was declining. Now, when the move of God begins to decline, then we're aware of it and we become panicked. And we do several things. One thing is, we go in and we institutionalize it. Now, when God gave the first Pentecostal revival in the Restoration, it went along fine for several years. And then some of the men got nervous. And then they began to institutionalize it. And they began to form various organizations, build schools and all of these things. They institutionalized it. If man had left that first revival alone, it man would have left it in the hands of God, I believe that we would have been restored by now. When the 46th revival came along, God did a very wonderful thing, but then man had to institutionalize it. And you weren't in the thing unless the top man had laid hands upon the man that laid hands upon the man that laid hands upon you. And so man brought in another structuring and destroyed it. Charismatic moved the same way. And instead of telling the people to come out of the synagogue, we tell them to stay in the synagogue. And so then they begin to wane in their spiritual experience with God. I saw this in North Hollywood. The Lord visited the Lutheran church there. Many people received, and the pastor got nervous, and he began to create jobs for everybody and give them a guilt complex that they weren't working, and got them back again. And as far as I know, every one of them has died on the vine as far as their spiritual relationship with God is concerned. All right, so these men now did the right thing. When our revival declines, what we do, we begin holding conventions and conferences. And we all come together and we share our ignorances. Somebody told me last year there was a camp meeting up in the Northwest, and everybody thought that God was going to do a great thing up there and bring forth a great revelation. And I told this brother, I said, I've never seen a great revelation yet ever come forth in a conference. And this turned out the same way. It started on Monday, and I went to Monday night and a meeting or two on Tuesday, one on Wednesday. By that time, I couldn't take any more, and I left. See, we don't go ahead in God by having conventions and conferences for the purpose. It's all right to come together to worship and have teaching and things like that, ministry. But God has His own way of promoting His thing. So these men now were aware that the thing that started on the day of Pentecost was declining. So what did they do? They came together and they began to burn incense in the temple. They ministered unto the Lord. They burned incense. They fasted and burned incense. And I like to put it this way. The apostles all stopped apostling. Boy, if you get an apostle to do that nowadays, why, you really accomplished something. And all the prophets start prophesying. They stop prophesying. And the evangelists stop evangelizing. This great man of the hour. You know, these men took time out to minister to God. The teachers all stopped teaching. The pastors all stopped pastoring. The elders all stopped eldering. And the deacons all stopped deacons. In other words, for a season, they turned their back on their ministry and they ministered solely unto the Lord. They burned incense. Acts 13, 1 and 2, they began to burn incense unto the Lord. How long? We don't know. But what happened? All right, we read at the beginning tonight that God inhabits the praises of His people, and our prayers ascend like incense smoke. Now, this is in the temple. You don't get this in the synagogue. This is in the temple. All right, let's kind of imagine that this pulpit here is the altar of incense, and this area back here is the Holy of Holies, and here's the Ark of the Covenant, or the throne of God. There's a curtain here, of course. And so now we're facing in that direction, and we're burning incense. This is ministry unto God. We're ministering now unto the Lord. And so as we minister unto Him, the cloud of smoke rises and begins to fill the building, penetrating even into the Holy of Holies. Begins to fill the building. If you burn incense for 1 hour, you'll have a little bit of haze through the building. If you burn incense all day and all night, the building is going to be pretty well filled with smoke. If you burn incense for a week, that smoke is going to just absolutely be a smothering thing, as it were, in the building. But God says that He's going to inhabit the praises of His people, or this incense smoke. So, if you want a little bit of God, then you burn a little bit of incense. Because He's going to fill as much of the cloud that you give Him. So if you worship Him just a little bit, you're going to have a little bit of God. But if you worship Him more and make a bigger cloud of incense smoke, you're going to have more of God. And if the temple is going to be
filled with smoke as it was in the days of Isaiah. Remember, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, the temple was filled with smoke. Somebody was in there burning incense. Then there's coming forth a great presence from off the mercy seat to fill that cloud. Now, this is how we get the presence of God in our congregation. We get it by burning incense. And when we burn a lot of incense, we're going to have a mighty presence of the Lord in our midst. We don't get it through teaching. We don't get it through prophesying. We don't get it through exercising the office of the apostle. We get it through burning incense or worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If this company of people here can come to that and give God much incense, burn much incense, and create a mighty cloud, then you're going to have a mighty presence of the Lord in your midst. It's as simple as that. All right, so one day a voice spoke out of the cloud of incense smoke. In Solomon's temple, this is called the oracle. The Holy of Holies is called the oracle. The oracle, word oracle, has to do with words. Because you remember that God said that he would speak from off the mercy seat. He would talk face to face with Moses. And when Aaron came in and needed to know something from God, God would speak to him. It's called the oracle. And so, one day, from the oracle came the word. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When Jesus comes and appears in the midst of the lampstands, Revelation 2 and 3, he's going to say to them, "I know thy work." That's all. Aren't you going to say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Or thank you, Son, for working for me? No. He just says, "I know thy work." Oh, what a bitter thing many people are going to hear after the coming of the Lord when these sons come back and minister to the body of Christ Church. This is where this takes place. He says, "I know all about your works." But he doesn't thank them. Why? Because their works came out of themselves. They were natural works, carnal works. They devised all kinds of plans and programs to get the work of God done. And God said, "I didn't order those methods." And millions of spirit-filled people are going to be chagrined and ashamed at the coming of the Lord. And they're going to say, "Lord, look at all the churches we built. Look at all the programs we put through. Look at all the television stations we're on. Lord, surely you're going to thank us." But he's going to say, "Well, I see your work." And then turn. Why? Because these works, the thought of them, did not originate from the oracle. It originated from their own heart. Now, how do we do the work of God? How does God get his work done? Well, this is the explanation. You and I, we create that cloud of worship. And out of the worship comes forth the voice of the Lord. And the Lord says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." The work is going to get done. And it will be a mightier work than anything we could do in the natural. Because it originates with God and is empowered of God and is energized of God. And on that day, as it were, God gave another great wave that has never collapsed to come down. And we're here tonight because these men in Acts 13 burned incense unto the Lord. How's that work out? Barnabas and Saul. Pretty soon it was the Apostle Paul. They went out on journeys. They went into regions where the gospel had never been heard. They raised up churches. One day, Paul said, "Let's go east." And something stopped him. And he began to look to the Lord. And he saw a man in Macedonia, in the west, over in Europe. They were in Asia. And they knew that they were to go west and hear the gospel move from Asia over into Europe. Went across Europe. Came over the ships, the Mayflower and others, to the western shores of America. And tonight, we are here worshiping God. We're not pagans because God, through Paul, and Paul did it because he was sent forth from the golden altar in Acts 13. The gospel was brought west. And tonight, we are the Christians, and we send the missionaries to the east. Otherwise, if Paul had gone his own way, then the gospel would have gone to the east, and the Chinese and the Japanese would have been the Christians, and we would have been the pagans. Where did all of this come from? It came from Acts 13, 1 and 2. Out of this burning of incense meeting, there came forth these beautiful books written by Paul. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and the larger part of the New Testament. It all came because Here, this man Paul was sent forth by the Holy Ghost.
It's a tremendous thing. Did God get his work done? See, people say, well, if you spend all your time worshiping, why, the work will never get done. Now, this is not an out for lazy people who want to get out of work. And I want to tell you that it's harder to worship than it is to work. It's not too hard to spend 2 hours go around ringing doorbells, inviting people to church. But I want to tell you, it's pretty hard to spend 2 hours worshiping God, let alone all night, or a couple of days, or a week. This is not an out for shiftless, lazy people. But God says, if you want to work, then worship. Because in the midst of your worship, I will give the revelation of my work. And then in the day of judgment, that work is going to stand because it has its origin in God. And so this is why God is calling us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this veil, you see, is the only thing that separates us from this age and the next age. We're standing on the very threshold of the kingdom. Suppose the Lord were to say to you, tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, the kingdom age is going to begin. Get in there now and do your part. What would you do? You wouldn't know. You haven't the foggiest notion. And this is why we at this moment need to be worshiping God as never before, because God wants to give unto his people the revelation of the next age and the place that we're to fill in it and how to do the work. Samuel the last Shaphat brought the book of the kingdom and laid it up before the Lord. And that book of the kingdom is in the Holy of Holies, laid up before the Lord. And God is about ready to give forth the book of the kingdom to the people that are going to rule over the kingdom. Hallelujah. But we're only going to get that revelation, that book of the kingdom, by creating incense smoke, a mighty cloud. And then God will speak the words of the kingdom unto our hearts. School dismissed. Let's all stand and thank Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's dance before him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's dance before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Minister life to your people, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.
This concludes tape 3 of the 6 tape series of the Tabernacle by Brother Lee Ellenwood.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.